Well, this summer, we are studying seven messages that the Lord Jesus gave to seven churches in Asia Minor right around the end of the first century A.D. And, of course, he gave those messages to the Apostle John, and John recorded them in a book called the Revelation, last book of your Bible. Let's turn there to Revelation chapter 2. And this week, we're going to look at the Lord's message to the church of Smyrna. Smyrna, if you look right there, you see Smyrna is just north of Ephesus. And actually, this is in the country of Turkey today. And Smyrna actually exists today as the city of Izmir. So there is still a city on that that spot. And but back in that day, Smyrna was, as you can tell from looking on the map, there was a port city just like Ephesus. And at that time, it was one of the major cities of the Roman Empire in that area. So it was a key city for Rome at that time. It was also a major center for medicine and also for science at that time. But it was also a major center for worship of the Greek pantheon of gods. And there were major temples there for a number of the Greek gods. For example, there was a key temple there for Zeus, kind of the head god of the pantheon. Key temple there for Apollo. Apollo was the god of, anybody know? Sun god. He was the god of the sun. Major temple there for Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Major temple there for Asclepius. That's one that I had not heard of before, but he was the god of medicine, which probably was linked to the fact that it was a medical center. It was also, they also had a key temple for a goddess, Cybele, who was the earth goddess, kind of Mother Earth, and a number of other gods. So one of the things that you see about Smyrna during this time was that the whole culture was wrapped up in worshiping the gods of the Greek pantheon. And of course, since that was the case, since temple worship was a major part of the culture, anybody in Smyrna during those days who worshiped Jesus was really going against the culture. Well, as we study these messages, and we looked, of course, at the church of Ephesus last week and the message that Jesus had for them, Smyrna this week, and we'll look at the others for the summer. But as we study these messages, you're going to notice, and you've probably noticed already, that there are two phrases that are repeated in every one of the letters. And the first phrase is, he who overcomes. And the second is, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That first phrase reminds us that following Jesus involves overcoming obstacles. I mean, following Jesus is not easy. If you're going to follow Jesus, there are things that you're going to have to overcome, barriers to overcome. Now, that second phrase reminds us that what Jesus said to this church and all of the other churches is also a message for any church in this age, in any age rather, including our church. So whenever he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, that's a message to whoever might be reading what Jesus has to say. And it reminds us there's a message here for every single one of us. So, putting those two things together, putting those two phrases together, one of the messages that Jesus is communicating in every single one of these letters is that every church needs to realize that if we're going to follow Jesus, there are things that we will have to overcome. Now, the message to the church of Smyrna is that one of the obstacles that we need to overcome is testing from Jesus himself. Let's look at what Jesus had to say to the church in Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, pick it up in verse 8. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and who has come to life, says this." In other words, this is Jesus. "Says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." That's the message for today. As many of you know, there are a number of Christian people who have come to the conclusion that God intends for all of his children to always be at peace and always have material prosperity. Those who have come to that conclusion have not given a very good ear to the message to the church in Smyrna. Look at these three words that are in verse 9. Tribulation, poverty, blasphemy. That word, the Greek word that's translated tribulation there, basically means pressure. And that word actually is used oftentimes to refer to persecution that people were undergoing in the when it's used in the New Testament. And so it's got the idea of people pressing in on somebody. And so it's a reminder that the people here in Smyrna were experiencing the press of their culture in a real significant way. That word poverty is a word for that's often used for extreme poverty. It could be translated beggarly. As you read the book of Hebrews, one of the things that you notice is that the writer of the Hebrews letter points out that one of the things that some believers experienced because of opposition from the culture was that their property was seized because of their faith in Christ. And it could be that that's what was going on in Smyrna. We don't know for sure. But it could be that the reason that they were experiencing extreme poverty was just because, again, because of the pressure that was coming on them. This word blasphemy reminds us that people were abusing the believers in Smyrna verbally. Usually when we think of blasphemy, we think of words that are spoken against God, and which often is the case when that word is used. But the word is used here more in a general sense of slander, people just speaking against other people. And you probably notice in some of your translations, instead of saying blasphemy, it actually says that, slander. And that's a fine translation in this context. So the point here of these three words is that it reminds us that these people were going through it on just a number of fronts. It was just tough for the people who were trying to follow Jesus in Smyrna. Now, at this point, you would like to hear Jesus say something like this. "Look, I know the pressure that you guys are under from the culture. And I know that you're struggling financially. I know that you're just poor for a number of reasons. And I know what kind of things that people are speaking against you. I know all these things, and I'm going to take care of that real soon." That's what you would like to hear Jesus saying. But that's not what he says. And in fact, he says just the opposite. Look at verse 10 again. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So Jesus wasn't planning on fixing any of these problems anytime soon. In fact, he was planning on letting things get worse than what they were. Now, when you notice that, when you read this in the Bible, you've got to ask the question, why would Jesus do that? Why would he do that? Not only not solve the problems, but allow the problems to get worse. Why would he do that? Well, actually, he tells us in verse 10. Look at verse 10 and tell me what's the answer to that question. Why would he do that? What's he say? Yeah, that you may be tested. You notice that he said, cast you into some of you into prison, that you may be tested. You know, what we just read here reminds us that God gives tests. In fact, one of the titles that Jesus often got was teacher. Jesus is a teacher. He was a teacher. He is a teacher. And one of the things that teachers do is teachers give tests. We all know that. Now, let's think about that for a minute. Why do teachers give tests? Now, most of you kids sitting here probably think, well, the teachers give tests just to annoy us, you know, just give us a hard time and all of that. But you can talk to your parents about that, and they can explain to you that there are good reasons that teachers give tests. And after we've been through the process for a while, we recognize some of those reasons. For example, one of the reasons that teachers give tests is to demonstrate what their students know, what they have learned. For example, teachers are concerned that their students learn certain things, certain body of knowledge, or how to do certain things. So what a test does is it demonstrates both for the teacher and for the student how much of what the students are supposed to know and do, how much they are able to know and do. So that's one of the reasons that teachers give tests, to demonstrate what students have learned. Now, a second reason that teachers give tests is to reward students, and in a sense to differentiate between those students who have done very well and those who have not. That's one of the reasons that teachers give grades, and one of the reasons that most schools recognize higher achievement among certain students. It's to give rewards. And then, of course, another reason that teachers give tests is to develop character. If you think about it, you know, when in most education systems, there is a goal to do more than just give intellectual knowledge. We're also trying to develop people. And so even in our schools, most teachers recognize that we're doing more here than just imparting a bunch of information, but we're trying to mold and shape and develop a person. And there's something about just going through the process of having to face the stress of a test that allows a student to develop in his or her character. And so that's another one of the reasons that teachers give tests, to develop character. Now again, Jesus is a teacher, and he understands this stuff, and so he gives tests for some of the same reasons. For example, turn back to the left, 7 or 8 pages in your Bible, to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Let's just stop there just for a second. So in other words, if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and set out to follow him as a disciple, it tells us that one of the things that God does is he causes you to be born again. You become a new person spiritually and ultimately in every other way. And one of the benefits of that is that he has a future hope for you in heaven. And you have a reservation in heaven that cannot be canceled. So we have this incredible hope just because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice," which we should, "even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." So, even though we have been born again and we have this incredible hope of eternal life in heaven with God, in this life, still there are times when we will be distressed by various trials. Now why? Why would he do that? Why would those of us that have this great hope still have to go through trials? Well, Peter tells us, next verse, verse 7. "You have been distressed by various trials that, or so that, the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let's just stop there. So, according to this, what do trials do? Well, one thing they do is they prove your faith. In other words, every time God sends a test your way and you face the test, and you trust him in the midst of it, and you come out the other side, every time that happens, it demonstrates that your faith is real. It demonstrates that your trust in God makes a difference. That's one of the things that God does through trials. He proves our faith. So every time you go through a trial, it's a reminder, this is real. God is there. You are different. Etc., etc., etc. It proves your faith. That's one of the reasons that Jesus gives us tests. Now, another reason is to reward us. Turn the page to 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's look at verses 13 and 14. 1 Peter 3, 13 and 14. Peter writes, "And who's there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." Now you see the same thing in the next chapter. Pick it up, chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God." Now you probably noticed that in both of those passages, in chapter 3 and chapter 4, it says that if we suffer for the sake of Christ, we are blessed. Now, what is so blessed about suffering as a Christian? Well, for one thing, there is a reward for those who do. Jesus said this in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things all kinds of evil against you because of me. Okay, blessed are you. How am I blessed? It says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It says, your reward in heaven is great. You know, I found over the years that this whole issue of rewards in heaven is one that most Christians don't like to talk about. See, when it comes to this issue of rewards in heaven, I think most Christians are kind of like PC soccer moms and dads who don't want to keep score in the kids' soccer games because they don't want anybody to feel bad if they lose. And when it comes to thinking about this thing, I think that's the way a lot of Christians look at it. And so we pretend that comments like Jesus makes here don't really mean anything. And that in the final analysis, just being part of the team in heaven is blessing enough. But, you know, Jesus was very clear that avoiding suffering for him will cause you to pay a price. But accepting suffering for him will always cause you to receive a reward. And that's one of the reasons that the teacher gives tests. He tests us so that he can reward us. God gives tests, sometimes to demonstrate our faith is real, sometimes to reward us. And then one other reason is to develop our character. Just keep going to the left, a few more pages, back to James chapter 1. Familiar verses to most of us, James 1 verses 2 through 4. But it reminds us here that one of the reasons that God tests us is to develop our character. Let's take a look at those verses. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, James tells us here that testing produces something. What's it produce? What's it say? Perseverance or endurance. Right, okay. But then James also says that endurance or perseverance has a result. In other words, endurance produces something too. So what does endurance produce? Yeah, maturity. Perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. It's talking about mature character there. So one of the things that teaches us is that God's intent in our testing is to make us better people. Remember what I've told you over and over again over the years, that God loves us and he accepts us just as we are. You know, God doesn't look down on us and say, but if you were a little bit better, I'd love you. Now he looks at us just the way we are and he loves us and accepts us just as we are. But he also loves us too much to leave us the way that we are. So God is always trying to improve us to make us look more like Jesus. That's part of what this whole thing's all about. That's what he's trying to do. See, God wants us to be perfect, complete, it says here, lacking in nothing. So because of that, what's he do? Well, he tests us to develop our character. You know, I think it is just a simple law of life that if we are ever going to get any better, we have to suffer in some ways. That is just a law of life. No pain, no gain is not just a slogan for the weight room. That is a slogan for life. Many of you know of Malcolm Muggeridge. Muggeridge was a very well-known writer and author, journalist in Great Britain a generation ago. And once he wrote this, I said, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness. Now, I'm sure many of you can relate to that. And probably the older you are, the more you can relate to that. See, I think we find that ease very rarely teaches us much of anything. Ease very rarely develops us in any real way. Now, God is obviously sharp enough to figure that out. And so he tests us so that we can become better people. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. Jesus tests us. So he reminds us here that suffering, going through hard times, going through testing, is just part of life for a disciple. And see, for our own good, there are times when Jesus would want us to suffer. That's what he told them, and that's what he tells us. Now, that piece of news is surprising enough. But what's even more surprising is what he says next. Look at verse 10 again. He says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested." So, not only does he choose to test us, not only does Jesus choose to test us, sometimes he uses Satan to administer his tests. Now, obviously, that shouldn't surprise us if you've read the Bible, as most of you have, because you know that God often does that. God often uses Satan to administer his tests. What are some examples of that come readily to mind? Job is the first one. You read Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, you see that God obviously wanted to test Job, and he invited Satan to be the administrator of that test. Peter's another good example. You know, the night before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus told Peter that Satan was going to test him. And he's told him that, allowed Satan to do that, even knowing that Peter was going to fail the test. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have returned again, strengthen your brothers." But he, being Peter said to him, "Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you've denied three times that you know me." Now think about this with me for a minute. Jesus said there, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. When Satan demanded that permission, why didn't God or Jesus say, "Permission denied"? See, Jesus could have said that. Because Jesus demonstrated lots of times in the Bible that he had dominion over the demonic realm. He had power to say yes or no, tell the demons to come and go. He had that kind of power. Satan demanded permission, and Jesus gave him permission. Why did he do that? Well, obviously, we've got the answer to that question already. We've already looked at that. But he wanted Peter to go through that for what it would do for Peter. And that's what he was telling the church in Smyrna. And that's also what he tells all of us. The same Peter who got beaten up by Satan that night wrote this. He said, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And then he says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then he says, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. That last phrase reminds us that, look, God's in charge of all this stuff. So, it should not surprise us that God would use Satan to test us. Because he does that. That shouldn't surprise us. But you know, it might scare us. And so what does Jesus say? Look at the beginning of verse 10 again. It says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Now, how can Jesus say that? Look at what he said here. You got through all these hard times, you know, tribulation, poverty, slander. But I'll tell you, it's going to get worse. You're going to get thrown into prison. And some of you may even die. And then Jesus says, but do not fear. Why in the world wouldn't they fear? Jesus said, do not fear. You know, those three little words, do not fear, you find often in the Bible. You find dozens of times where you see that phrase, do not fear or don't be afraid. Likewise, you see the positive expression of that same thing, you know, be strong, courageous, that kind of thing. Again, dozens of times. You know, when you read the passages that contain those words, God often presents the reason that we should not fear along with them. So he says, do not fear, and then he tells us why. See if you can pick it out. With Abraham, God says, I'm the God of your father. This would be with Isaac or Jacob. I'm the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. Or Moses told the people of Israel, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Joshua, the positive. Have I not commanded you? God speaking here. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Or Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Pretty obvious, isn't it? What does God say? What's the reason? Do not fear. Why? Because God is with us. You know, during my years of schooling, every once in a while, I would get an open book test. I always liked open book tests because you always have the answers right there at your fingertips. Well, God does one better than open book tests. See, God is ultimately the author of every test you will take. He writes the test. And then he promises to be with you right there while you take the test. So whenever you have questions, he has answers. Whenever you don't know how to do it, he does. Whenever you are too weak, he has power. See, Jesus is always there with us to help us to face the tests that he puts us through, whatever they might be. See, he's promised that he will never leave us, and he's promised that he will never forsake us. So we don't need to be afraid. I want to encourage you that if you have never memorized Isaiah 41:10, do it. Make it a project for this week. God says, fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. I can't tell you how many times God has spoken those words to me over the years. Just facing situations, and he says, "Fear not, for I am with you." You don't know those verses, that verse, memorize it so God can speak it to you whenever you face those times. See, we're never alone when we take God's tests. Well, last thing I want to point out in this passage is that one day we're all going to face the final exam. Pick it up in verse 2, or in chapter 2, verse 10 again. Right at the end, he says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." You know, I think in our culture, we all know that nobody values anything more than life. I mean, that's the highest value in our culture. I don't know anybody who's eager to die. But, you know, because of that, we don't often think about what we would die for. You know, one of the things that I appreciate about my experience in the military years ago is that going into the military created a new category of thinking for me. And when I entered the military, I learned that there are things worth dying for. Well, you know, every Christian should realize the same thing. There are things worth dying for. And one of the things that he mentions here is that being faithful to Jesus is worth dying for. Jesus says this. He says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Faithfulness to Jesus is worth dying for. Suffering for his sake is worth it. Dying for his sake is worth it. As many of you know, just a couple of weeks ago, Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, went to be with the Lord. And over the last couple of weeks, I've read some articles about her. And one interesting anecdote I read was that age 11, Ruth began to pray, 11 years old, just a kid, 11 years old, she began to pray that she could be a martyr for Jesus. Now, her sister told this story at her funeral and said when Ruth started praying that, she started praying that she wouldn't be. And God obviously answered her prayers instead of Ruth's prayer. But I got to thinking about that. What would cause an 11-year-old girl to pray that she could be a martyr for Jesus, that she could give her life for Jesus? What would cause somebody to say that? And I got to thinking about that. And as I was thinking about it, I was reminded of these verses, this story in Acts chapter 5. The apostles, you know, Peter and John had been teaching in Jerusalem, and, you know, in chapter 3 they had healed this fella, and lots of people came around and they preached to them, and the religious leaders dragged them in and said, "Stop doing this," and they went out and they went preaching again. And so they dragged them in, and it says, you know, they beat them, flogged them, order them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then release them. And then it says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, that example reminds us that it is a high, high privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. It is a high, high privilege even to die for the name of Christ. See, being faithful to Jesus is worth more than life itself. And if that were not so, Jesus would not have said what he said to the church in Smyrna. But then he says to us, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." A few weeks ago in our series on working for God, I showed you this quote when I was talking about the fact that work is hard. But I think it obviously applies to this theme this morning, and so I wanted to look at it again. It reminds us that God's created us in such a way that we're going to seek to avoid pain. But God will bring into our lives that measure of pain he deems necessary to conform us to the image of his Son. For this reason, our worldly comfort will always be negotiable to our Heavenly Father as he seeks to do his work in us. I think that's a good summary of what's behind the Lord's message to the church in Smyrna. The Lord is trying to do a work in us for his glory. Sometimes that involves testing. Sometimes those tests are hard. But he never leaves us to face the tests alone. He will always be there with us, even unto death. And one day, we will be with him in heaven, and he will reward us greatly if we have been faithful. Now, that is something to thank God for. Let's do it together. Let's pray together. Father, it is an amazing thing how words so hard could be so good. Lord, you know that when we read these kind of words, most of the time we kind of go over them real quick and we think they're for somebody else other than for us. But you've told us to give an ear to these things. And so this morning we've done that. Lord, I know that you put us through a lot of different types of testing. These folks were under pressure from the whole culture around them, and it was hard. But I know at other times there are other pressures that you put us under, other types of testing. Friends, I don't know what you're going through, everybody. But if there is something that rings true to you this morning that is a time of testing, if as I've been talking about this morning as we've read these verses, something comes to your mind and you say, that's a test the Lord's putting me through. Take 10, 20, 30 seconds right now and thank God for that. Father, I want to thank you this morning that you love us too much to leave us the way that we are. Every one of us here this morning recognizes that we have sins that need to be eradicated. We have character that needs to be developed. We have things we don't even know that we need to learn. I want to thank you that you love us so much that you would make us look like Jesus in this life and in the life to come. Father, you know we don't deserve that, but you've given it to us by your grace. Thank you that you have a place reserved in heaven for all of us who have placed our faith in you. But I thank you, too, that you're at work to prepare us for that place. Thank you for that. You know, friends, whatever the trials are that we face, Jesus has promised to walk with us through that. He wants you to hear Him say, "Fear not, for I am with you." Talk to God about that just for a minute. Whatever it is you're facing, ask Him to be with you. Thank Him that He is with you. Reflect on what that means that He is with you, and talk to Him about that just for a minute. Thank you this morning that because you are with us, that you have all the wisdom that we need. Thank you this morning that because you are with us, that you have all the power that we need to endure, to hang in there, to persevere. I thank you that because you are with us, that you will protect us as much as we need protected. I thank you that because you are with us, that you won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that we may be able to endure it. I thank you that because you are with us, that we can fellowship with you in the midst of our testing. We can talk with you and hear you speak back. And then finally, Lord, we believe in our heads that suffering for you is an incredible honor. We believe that in our heads. But all of us have fears. Father, would you help us to change? Father, when we are tempted not to speak up on your behalf because we fear men, would you give us boldness, please? When we see you leading down a path and we don't want to go there because it would be hard, would you give us courage, Lord, to trust you and to step out and to follow you? Father, when we feel threatened and it's clear that you want us to move in that direction, would you help us to even trust our physical life to you? Lord, we read these things on the page and we know that they are true and right and good and the best for us. But Lord, we still need your help to get there. So Father, whatever you have for us this week, would you help us to learn and to grow? And then, Father, Lord Jesus, I ask you, would you pray for us like you prayed for Peter? And Holy Spirit, would you intercede for us like Jesus prayed for Peter, so that we could be strengthened, and when we go through the tests, be able to come back and strengthen our brothers and sisters as well. It's good to be with you here today, Lord. And I'm glad that when we leave this place, that you go with us. Father, help us to pass the tests that you have for us this week. And we will praise you for the results and look forward to being with you in glory. Thanks for being with us today. Amen.